Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. God's word for our admonition this morning. Please be seated. Some of you have noticed that I've decided to entitle this message this morning, Evaluating Your Spiritual Health. And I don't know how many of us have ever considered evaluating our spiritual health. Nearly a year ago, I became acquainted with a book by Dr. Walt Larimore called 10 Essentials of Happy, Healthy People. And in this message, in addition to several scriptures, I'm going to share many insights from his book in regards to how you and I can assess our spiritual health. You know, Galatians 6:1 describes an interesting, intriguing situation that can reveal the real character and spiritual maturity of any Christian believer. The Apostle Paul here is imagining a hypothetical situation, which is, however, not that all infrequent, in which one believer suddenly and unexpectedly learns that another believer has been trapped by or has been fallen into some sin. This might not be referring to a premeditated sin. You know, a Christian can be apprehended or taken by surprise by a sin. This is probably a reference to a victim of some sudden temptation, not to a sinister person that sort of has a lifelong pattern of sinning. An individual who is determined to go on in a path of sin likely will not want spiritual help, but one who has been subject to a sudden temptation may be willing to receive spiritual counsel. But what should one do? Does love mean that one should overlook the sin and refuse to face the facts? Or should a person expose the sin openly and so gain a reputation in the faith community as a person who thinks they are holier than thou? According to Galatians 6:1, a spiritual Christian would not proceed in either of these ways. Instead, we find here prescribed a better course of action. First, a spiritual Christian shouldn't gossip about the person that's sinning, but the person who's a spiritual Christian should seek to restore a person who has fallen into sin. It's interesting, the original Greek verb used here is a medical term used for setting a fractured bone or a dislocated limb. How many of you ever broke a bone? Raise your hand. Wow, lots of you. And I think some of you can remember how painful that situation was. You see, what is wrong or sinful in the life of a Christian must also be set straight, just like a broken bone must be set straight, even though it may prove to be emotionally and spiritually painful. But it is not to be neglected, nor is it to be exposed openly and broadcast. And this verb that we've looked at here, to restore, is also used in the New Testament in two other passages. It's used in the sense of equipping and preparing in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And would you believe in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, the same Greek verb is used to describe what they did when they would mend their nets. You see, the damage caused by an erring brother or sister in Christ by their trespass isn't to be ignored, but it is to be repaired in order that they can again become a spiritually healthy, functioning part of a local body of Christ. But this restoration work isn't easy, is it? Harold S. Martin, a Church of the Brethren minister, has suggested the following, quote, "I am sorry that you have been overtaken in this fault. I have not told anyone about this matter. I know But for the grace of God, the same thing could have happened to me, unquote. Not only does a sinning saint need restoration, but a sinning saint also needs divine and human forgiveness. But there's a second work of restoration too. And that second work of restoration must be done by the brother or sister in Christ who is spiritual. Did you know spirituality cuts at least two different ways? In a sense, we are always needing to ask ourselves the question, do we consider ourselves to be spiritual Christians or carnal Christians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 reminds us here. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And the Apostle Paul also warned Christian believers, and I gotta warn you, this is harsh language here. In Galatians 5:15, and remember, he's writing to Christian people. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's serious. To my Spanish-speaking friends, they have an expression. And the expression goes like this. They'll point to their eye and they'll say, ojo. Ojo means eye. And that also means watch out. Galatians 6:1, this verse we're looking at today, provides us with both an evaluation and an example. Restoring an erring Christian is exactly the kind of thing that spiritual Christians should want to do. But we're also reminded in this verse that only Christians who are genuinely led by the Holy Spirit have the maturity to deal with sin in fellow believers. We should never start by condemning those who sin. Instead, we should encourage people to confront their sin and to move toward repentance. And there's a third element in this restoration or this mending or this setting straight. And that means being aware that we need to do these things gently. Being aware that not one of us in here, including the pastor, is immune to temptation. Realizing according to God's word, anybody can fall into temptation. And at times we might be called to meekly endure provocations, even from fellow believers, and not withdraw ourselves from the burdens which their sins may impose upon us. We saw some excellent examples of that in the film last night, when fellow believers were questioning and condemning the woman who was caring so much for the restoration of the healing of her daughter. Each of us has to consider our own propensity to sin and remember in the future that we might sin ourselves and we might want merciful treatment. Such an attitude will avoid gossip, will prevent more serious backsliding, put aside personal preferences, and advance the good of a congregation and bring glory to the name of Christ. I think each one of us has a responsibility as Christians to evaluate or monitor our spirituality. Dr. Larimore is a physician who has practiced as a GP for many years. And he witnessed in his own practice that a person's spiritual well-being has a significant positive impact on his or her physical, emotional, and relational health. But he also believes there is a true difference between spirituality and some external religion when people just go through the motions of religious duties without having a personal relationship with Christ. God's word promises that if we allow the Holy Spirit not just to fill us, but to empower us, we can develop spiritual fruit. Remember those fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In fact, I think I mentioned those in a wedding recently that we had here just a few days ago. If we develop that spiritual fruit that endures, regardless of our circumstances, that spiritual fruit is going to endure, and regardless of the state of our emotional, physical, or relational health. You see, what is true spirituality? True spirituality promotes the wellness and welfare of others and of self. For example, recovery from the major depression has been shown to occur much more rapidly and completely for those with the highest ratings of true spirituality. A lowering of blood pressure, better surgical outcomes, less substance abuse, and longer survival have all been noted in medical research. According to the Christian pollster George Barna, men and women with true spirituality say that they are most satisfied with their present life. You know what that percentage is? 91% are satisfied. And their upbeat frame of mind may be related to the fact that Christians who score highest in spirituality, only 8% of those say they are lonely. Only 9% of those say they are in serious debt. And only 16% of the Christians that rate high in terms of spirituality ever feel stressed out. The medical research is clear that the deeper your true spiritual faith, the more likely you are to enjoy better mental and physical outcomes. And you're more likely to cope well with illness, and you're more likely to recover more quickly from disease. Number one, spiritual disciplines like prayer and meditation can reduce physical stress responses. And what are some of those responses in our bodies? Elevated blood pressure, increased heart rate and breathing rate. Number two, the frequency of religious attendance and devotional intensity have been found to be associated with increased levels of satisfaction in life. Number three, an 8-year nationwide study showed a 7-year long life expectancy, a 7-year longer life expectancy for those who attended religious services more than once a week when compared to those who never attended worship services. And I have a personal example. I mean, all of us would agree 7 years is a long time. Many of you know that my mother and father relocated to North Carolina about 3 years ago. And my mother still says, when your father and I decided to relocate, we thought we'd have another 10 years to spend together. But of course, Dad didn't have another 10 years. He only had a few months to live on this earth. And of course, my mother would tell you the reason why they thought they would have another 10 years together is because my father's dad lived to be 94, and his mother lived to be 91 and almost 92. But there was a difference. Although my father was a Christian, he seldom attended church. And so Dad passed on, not at 94, not at 92, but he passed on at age 85. Dartmouth University researchers published a study revealing that patients to whom faith was important were 3 times more likely to be alive 6 months after open heart surgery than patients for whom faith had little or no importance. Duke University researchers have shown, as have others, that people who attend church weekly are not only less likely to be hospitalized than those who attend church regularly, but when they are admitted, they have a shorter hospitalization. And listen to this one. Another Duke University study of more than 4,000 adults age 60 and older, frequent attendees at worship services had significantly reduced rates of depression and anxiety. And there are several other studies that back that up. Now, you're probably wondering, Pastor, you're talking about evaluating spiritual health. You're talking about assessing spiritual health. And I want you to wake up right now if you haven't woken up this morning. And I want you to think of some math right now, because I'm going to give you a 12-question spiritual assessment instrument. Now, in case you can't copy all these things down, and I know some of you, you're getting a pen or pencil out right now. You let me know after the worship service and I'll put one in your church mailbox. But I want you to think first of numbers on a scale of 1 to 5. Number 1 means this represents you not at all or never. Number 2 would represent you not much or rarely. Number 3 would represent you somewhat or occasionally. Give yourself a 3. If you can answer these questions with a number 4, it means often or usually. And a number 5 would represent completely or always. So think about going from 1 to 5. Number 1, nah, I hardly ever do that. With number 5, I usually would do that. And I got 12 questions for you. But like I said, if you want a copy of it, see me after worship. Number 1. Remember, this is how we evaluate our spirituality. Number 1, you maintain an intense level of respect, awe, humility, and gratitude toward God and acknowledge His superiority and perfection on a scale of 1 to 5. Number 2, you effectively share the substance of your faith with people who have an interest in it. Number 3, you pray for the needs and the future of others. Number 4, the choices and decisions you make are based on spiritual principles and values. Number 5, and this is a real practical one, your speech and your behavior pleases God. Number 6, when you pray, you both speak and listen to God. Number 7, worship is not just an event you attend. You try to live your life as an act of worship to God. Number 8, you are held morally and spiritually accountable by others who know and care for you. That means you have some accountability partners. Number 9, you give away your time, abilities, and money sacrificially for the benefit of needy people. Number 10, you fight injustice and inequality. Number 11, you strive to live out the golden rule to love other people as you want them to love you. And number 12, your attitudes, values, and thoughts please God. Well, did you add up your score? Dr. Walt Lattimore indicates a score of 48 or higher shows you are likely to be spiritually healthy. A score of 24 or lower indicates presently you may not be spiritually healthy. Jesus noted in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, two principal essentials of healthy spiritual vitality. And they were, and they still are, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, along with Dr. Larimore, I'm convinced that God wants us to be as physically and emotionally healthy as possible. And the Lord also wants us to enjoy healthy relationships with each other. But most of all, Jesus wants us to have a truly healthy spiritual relationship with Him. Do you consider this morning your personal faith to be an expression of true spirituality, or is it an expression of expectations of external religion? Are you as consistent as you would like to be in living your faith 24/7? If so, why or why not? This morning, we're going to give you the opportunity to make one or more faith decisions that can be an expression of making you spiritually a stronger person. I think our challenge today is for each of us to evaluate our spiritual health and ask the question, is it well with my soul? As we consider these questions, let's turn and stand to hymn number 705. Is it well with your soul? Think about that question as we sing this.